Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday. Since you enjoyed that great Southern Gospel song while you were sitting, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. Hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of the demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, the woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So you know, I'm not going to give you any kind of news flash here, but we are a church based on the Holy Scriptures, on the written word of God. I don't believe anyone has questioned this, but it doesn't hurt us to remind ourselves that what we do here is centered around Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and around the Scriptures, which we believe is the revealing the truth, which is revealing the truth and revealing the will of God for our lives. You know, we hold Scripture in such high regard that it is the story of God. We believe that Scripture is the story of God. And maybe you've never thought of it this way, but you've wondered, hey, what is a more concise or a more direct way to describe what the Bible is? And very simply, it is the story of God. More specifically, it is the story of God and God's love for humanity, God's love for me and for you. You know, this great story, this biblical story of God, you know, it begins all the way back in Genesis. And there we see that God rules over the cosmos, if you will. God takes the chaos of nothingness. God takes that which is formless and void, and he gives it form. This is how the story of God begins for us. He takes chaos and he brings order. He takes that which is formless and hopeless and he begins to give it shape and to give it form. And that's what's happening there in Genesis 1 and 2. And as we enter creation, as sin enters creation through the disobedience of our first parents, we will continue to see this theme of our Creator God ruling over other powers. These powers seem to believe that they can win over God. But we know it isn't true. We see these other powers demonstrated in Egyptian pharaohs who enslave God's people. So we see these other powers believe that they are more powerful than God. You see, the Egyptian Pharaoh, he believed that he was a deity. He believed that he was God. And so when Moses shows up on the scene and says, hey, let my people go, the Pharaoh says, says who? Says who? And Moses says, well, God, the Yahweh, the one true God has sent me. And Pharaoh says, phew. I am the Pharaoh. And so even going back to the very beginning of Exodus, we see this battle that God has, this war that God has between himself and these other powers who would want to usurp his authority. And so then you're asking, so David, I'm confused. We just read Luke chapter 11, and now you're talking about Genesis and Exodus. I don't understand what's going on, but here's the key. Here is a little biblical study nugget that will help you, and just something that's free. Take it for what it's worth. But you have to understand the Exodus story in order to understand the rest of what's going on in the Bible. You will understand even the New Testament, especially even what's going on in the book of Revelation. But your biblical, everything that we study about the Bible, it all has an echo back to the Exodus story. That Exodus story was a pivotal moment in the story of God, in the story of God's people, because it demonstrates God's cosmic work over these cosmic powers that believe that they are stronger than God. Ultimately, in the story of God, He reveals himself in the one who was Jesus Christ. Ultimately, this story of God, it comes to this crescendo, it comes to this pinnacle as Jesus comes on the scene and God is ultimately revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And even there, even as Jesus is walking, and that's what we've been doing here in the book of Luke, we've been walking and following Jesus, even Jesus has these moments of battle, these moments in which cosmic powers believe that they can usurp Jesus' authority. We see it there when Jesus is tempted there in the desert. We see Satan come along and he tries to tempt Jesus, who is hungry, who's been walking in the desert for 40 days. And Satan comes and says, hey, man, if you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. You can do that, or you don't have to. I will give you all the kings in the kingdoms. Right there in that moment, from the very beginning, we see these powers, these satanic, these evil forces trying to usurp the authority of Jesus. And then we'll see it again. We've seen multiple demon possessions thus far in the Gospel of Luke. And so we come to another one today. And it's a text, honestly, I don't think Luke chapter 11 verses 14 through 28 is in the hall of fame of texts that pastors go to. If you're new here, you're thinking, man, this is about to get crazy. Man, we're talking about demonic forces and a guy named Beelzebul and all kind of crazy stuff, you know? This is one of these texts where if you invited someone, you're like, preacher, please talk about something else. It's about to get weird. But we have to, because we are a people who believes that God is revealing himself to us through his word. And don't let some of this stuff kind of scare you, because what is going on here, ultimately what is going on here is we see once again another demonstration of demonic powers attempting to usurp Jesus' authority, but very clearly Jesus will lay down the law of who is in charge. So Jesus, he wraps up his teaching on prayer and the assurance that we have that the Heavenly Father will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where we were last week. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them, you know, to pray, you know, their will be done, the kingdom of God to come, to forgive us our trespasses or those who have sinned against us. And ultimately, Jesus says, this is what you need to know, guys. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father will give us this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he moves right into this narrative, this story in which we find Jesus casting out demons. And don't you love the way it reads? Look at verse 14. It was almost like, by the way, Jesus was driving out demons. As if, whatever, no big deal. It's what Jesus does. For us, That's a big deal. For us, if I came to you and said, hey, I drove out a demon, I would be a little bit more excited about that. But this is just who Jesus is. By the way, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And this is what's very interesting here about what's going on here. Notice that no one questions Jesus' ability to cast out the demon, nor does anyone deny the fact that the man who was once mute was the man who was once mute due to demon possession is now speaking. No one is denying that. But this isn't about if Jesus can drive out demons, but how he's able to drive out demons. They want to know where his power comes from. They want to know who gives Jesus this authority. You see, the charge against Jesus is that he is using the power of Beelzebub, or this Baal, the prince. Baal, or Baal, however you want to pronounce it, was this false god, this false Canaanite god that the Israelites are going to run into throughout the Old Testament. So they're saying, hey, Jesus must be doing this through some false god. Jesus and his response to this outlandish claim is very interesting. You guys ever heard the impression that stupid questions get stupid answers? Jesus lived by that. I know that's pretty bold to say about, yeah, you know, Jesus, he's holy, you know, he doesn't. But if you read the text, the Pharisees, they asked some stupid questions. And Jesus was quick and witty on his feet, and he would just boom right back at them. You ask Jesus a dumb question, he's going to give you an answer that makes you look stupid. At least for the Pharisees, anyway. And that we see that. And so this is what Jesus does. He answers this question with a question that was meant to embarrass all of those who made this crazy claim. Jesus says, listen, if my power came from Satan, then do you really think that Satan would try to overthrow his own kingdom? In the same way a king would never destroy his own people, neither would Satan destroy his own demons. He needs them. So there's just this demonic man. Jesus casts him out, and Jesus is saying, listen, if I'm of Satan, then I'm not going to mess with this man. The demon is doing what he's supposed to be doing. I'm not of Satan. Satan's not going to cast out his own demon or overthrow his own kingdom. Jesus then uses this phrase. Look at verse 20. Powerful, powerful phrase. But if I drive out the demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's almost like Jesus says, get real, people. I'm not of Satan. I'm here driving out demons by the finger of God. And this phrase, the finger of God, is an echo to the Exodus story. That's why I set this up, and that's why I got you thinking about the Exodus story, because this is an echo back to Exodus. Remember, Moses was performing plagues in order to show God's power to Pharaoh. And if you remember correctly, Pharaoh had magicians who were able to do some of the similar things. I mean, Moses would do something, and Pharaoh said, all right, you guys do that, or, you know, show me something too, and they would come up with something, and they kind of had this little back and forth for a little bit, which is really in Jesus' moment, that's why they were not really in awe that the demon was cast out. I mean, there were people doing those types of things. Again, they wanted to know who and how Jesus got his authority. So back to Exodus. Pharaoh and his magicians, they're doing some signs and wonders, but ultimately, Moses is able to do something that the magicians cannot do. And you find in Exodus 8:31, the magicians say, man, that's of the finger of God. That is the work of the finger of God. They say, sorry, Pharaoh, I know you've been paying us big bucks, but we cannot match the finger of God. Now, there's a sermon right there, folks. The world and all of its wonders, the world and all of its appeal, the world and all of its attraction is no match for the finger of God. So Jesus, he uses this phrase to show the ultimate power of God. He says, you may think Satan is strong, but now he is being overthrown by a stronger power. Remember when the 72 had returned two chapters ago? Remember when Jesus sent the 72 out and they come back and they say, man, Jesus, you won't believe it. Even the demons are fleeing in your name. And what does Jesus say? He goes, I saw Satan fall from the heavens like a lightning bolt. And so what that was in reference to, Jesus could sense, he could see the power, the kingdom of Satan beginning to crumble, beginning to fall. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Satan is the prince of the air. Last week we talked a little bit about spiritual warfare, folks, and you may think that I'm, you know, getting a little charismatic and Pentecostal with some of this stuff, and I don't believe there's a demon behind every bush, but I do believe that spiritual warfare is real. And that there's a battle that's raging for your soul. But Jesus says, my power comes from the finger of God. And so, as Jesus is proclaiming this kingdom, as he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming near, we see the stronghold that Satan thinks he has begin to crumble. So they think Satan is strong, but Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's like a good episode of Walker, Texas Ranger. You know, y'all are like, what in the world? Walker? It helps wake you up, okay? If I say something crazy and you're like, what? Walker? Okay. But seriously, you know, you get these TV shows with these heroes, you know, and like for 30 minutes, the bad guy's like winning, he's powerful, you know, he's scheming and all this stuff, and like boom, 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 Walker just walks in and like just takes them all out within like 10 minutes. You know, the whole episode is like, man, they think the bad guys are so powerful, but then like just Walker just comes in and is like, get out of here, you know. I never knew when you hit somebody it made that noise, like, boom, you know what I'm saying? Must be a Chuck Norris thing. We were in Texas a couple weeks back in the summertime, and they have the Texas Ranger Museum. I mean, that's actually a real thing, you know. And they have the Texas Ranger Museum there in Waco, Texas. So I'm all jacked, you know, ready to go. And I knew I wasn't going to be that guy who walks in and says, hey, where's the Walker display at? Because, I mean, they're trying to honor, like, real law enforcement heroes, you know. But I walked in, and I was like, well, I'm not going to say it because I want to be that guy. But the guy behind me comes in, he goes, hey, where's the Walker Texas Ranger display at? And I was like, yes, I'll follow that guy. And the lady, she's like, down the hall on the left. You know, I mean, this is, you know, those of you who have been in law enforcement, you can understand that. I mean, this is a whole museum dedicated to like real men and women who have like laid their life on the line for the state of Texas, and people walk in and won't know where Chuck Norris is at, you know? You know? Oh, you know? But it's like Jesus, he comes in, and he's like, man, you think Satan is powerful? You have not seen anything yet. I'm coming in with the finger of God. And so in the same way, God uses Moses to free the children of Israel, and just like Jesus overcomes Satan in the desert after being tempted for 40 days, the message is being sent here in Luke chapter 11 that Satan has met his match. Jesus has come onto the scene and taken away his armor and plundered his domain. Then Jesus begins to tell the story. Look at verse 21 and 22. The story about a strong man, fully armed. He guards his own house. His possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. So Jesus is talking about him taking over Satan. So Satan is the man who's in his house who thinks he's all secure. And Jesus, by the finger of God, is the one who's busting in and saying, this is not a safe place for you at all. Get out. And so we have to remember that this spiritual battle is so important to understand that we are in this spiritual battle. And you may be thinking, why is this relevant to me? Like I said earlier, you may think it's a little odd that we're talking about demons and spiritual forces. But you see, spiritual warfare is real, and we need to be reminded that Jesus has indeed won the battle. And we said this a few weeks ago in a similar text. We have to remember, we are both physical and spiritual beings. We are both physical and spiritual beings, which means the problems that you face, the trials that you're going through, the hang-ups, the addictions, whatever it is that you, that has control over you, there are, yes, physical, there are physical, literal steps that you need to take, but there's also spiritual steps that you need to take as well. You see, because this spiritual battle, it requires action. It requires us to move, and it requires action upon our part. Neutrality is not an option. Jesus says in verse 23, whoever is not against me, or whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus, we see he has conquered the force of Satan, and he invites us to make our allegiance clear. This statement of Jesus reminds us of the words of Joshua, the words that Joshua gave to the Israelites is they had come into the promised land, but they knew that there would be more moments of testing. They knew that there would be more moments in which they would have to battle the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Moabites. And so Jesus there in Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua essentially says this. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Joshua chapter 24. It'll be on the screen. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors. Worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And this may be on your wall in your kitchen, but as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. And so this call to action that Jesus gives, this hey, if you're not for me, you're against me call to action is similar to what Joshua tells the Israelites. Hey, guys, it's going to get real. There's a battle that's before us, but choose you today who you are going to serve. There's a spiritual battle that's raging in your soul, and every day you have to make this commitment through a total surrender of getting up every day and saying, choose today who you are going to serve. Are you going to serve self? Are you going to serve the world? Are you going to fall into the trap of addiction and just keep on going? Or are you going to rise up and know that Jesus has won the battle and rise up knowing that you're going to choose to serve the Lord? So when it comes to the spiritual condition of our heart, of our life, we must take action. And so this action is replacing the old with something new. Replacing the bad with something good. See, the reason action is required is because it isn't enough just to rid ourselves of bad habits. This gospel of transformation, this new life that is talked about in the Word of God is not just, it's not just some sort of Dr. Phil self-help type of thing. This isn't an episode of Oprah. This isn't some sort of self-help psychology. This is tools and keys to a real spiritual battle that is raging in our world. And so action is required. Again, both physical and both spiritual. So if your battle is financial, then it may be that the physical step is to take a financial peace course, to read how to budget, to read what it is to make what it means to make God Lord over your finances. That's the physical part. But then there's also a spiritual side of allowing God to fill you up with His Spirit, to change how you see your finances. If your battle is with your marriage, if you feel like your marriage is falling apart, then there is, yes, a physical response. The physical response being getting counseling, reading books, praying with your spouse, taking these active steps to, to date one another, these physical steps, but there's also a spiritual reality that you and your spouse need to begin to pray together, need to seek God's guidance, need to allow God to fill up your marriage with His Spirit. You see, if we don't recognize, if you do not recognize there is a spiritual battle, then you will not look for our spiritual means to get out of bondage. I don't know what bondage looks like for you in your life. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's something going on with your marriage. Maybe it's something going on financially. But if you do not recognize that there is a spiritual piece to it, then you will never think to look for a spiritual means to get out of bondage. You see, we are spiritual beings. And that's what Jesus says when he makes this analogy here in Scripture. When he talks about it's not enough just to clean the house. You see, cleaning the house is getting rid of bad habits. Cleaning the house is throwing away the cigarettes or throwing away the substance. Cleaning the house is just choosing with your mind to do better and to be better. But if you do not fill that with something else, then that habit, then that problem, then that issue is going to come back, and the Word says it's going to come back even stronger. Imagine this, if you will. Imagine you have your house, and outside of your house is this battle. It's just a battle. Imagine your house is in the middle of the Middle East, and outside the Taliban and USA are just going at it, doing whatever. And you feel like that you're safe and secure inside. And let's say one of the enemy comes into your house and sits in your on your couch and says, "Man, it's kind of comfortable in here. I like it." And before you know it, this enemy force begins to control your decision making, begins to influence all that you do with your life. But you get up enough gumption to kick him out. You get up enough gumption to say, "You know what? This is bad for me. This is not helping me make good decisions." And you're able to kick him out. If you do not fill your house with a more powerful force, what's going to happen is you kick him out, and he goes out, and he rambles around for a little bit and thinks, "Hey, you know what, that house? That was a comfortable house. I want to get back in that house. And you know what? I think my friends would like that house too. Let me go round up a couple friends because I'm going to need some help to get back into the house." And Jesus says, it's not enough to clean the house. It's not enough to rid your heart of the evil spirit, because what's going to happen is that spirit's going to go out, going to find some friends, and he's going to come back and be right back in your life even stronger than he was before, because you did not fill your house with the Spirit of God. You did not fill your house with a more powerful force. And that's what we have to do. That's last week. I gave you the invitation to come and to receive the Holy Spirit, to come and allow the Spirit of God to make a dwelling in your heart. Because just self-will and self-discipline is not enough to get you over that hump. You've got to fill your heart with the Spirit of God. So when that addiction tries to come back, when that issue, when that jealousy, when that rage begins to come back, it comes back and it opens the door and says, "Wrong house, I'm out of here." Because it opened the door and it saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne of your heart. It saw a more powerful force in the throne of your heart and it said, "Can't deal with that." But see, we live in a world that's playing around. We live in a world full of just kind of self-help and, "Oh, I'll read a book and I think I can do it on my own." You cannot do it on your own. You've got to have the Spirit of God in your life and in your heart. You see, because an empty life, like an empty house, invites intruders. We were going through Columbia yesterday and noticed a business that had gone out of business years ago. And you could tell that at one time it was some great business because it said something like the best place. I don't know quite what they were selling, can't really tell, but the sign just still said the very best. We're driving by and we're like, that's the very best. And it's, you know, rocks thrown through windows, all this sort of thing. Because what does vacant buildings attract? It attracts mischief. It attracts people that say, hey, let's throw a rock through those windows. Just a very practical. Ride through Kershaw County and find some vacant buildings. I guarantee you, you'll find some broken windows or some evidence that someone else has been hanging around. I mean, the old Winn-Dixie there in Camden, across from where we serve, they had to board the place up because vacant buildings attract that type of activity. Same thing with your heart. An empty heart will invite invaders to come in, spiritual invaders in your life. And you're probably like, man, when did he get Pentecostal and charismatic about all this spiritual stuff and demons and all this stuff? It's not Pentecostal or charismatic, it's Bible. It's the Word of God, it's truth. There was a spiritual warfare going on for your life. And so as we wrap it up, here's the invitation for today. Have you invited Jesus to take up residence in your life? Have you invited Jesus to take up residence in your life? Last week, we talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. Last week, the call was to invite the Holy Spirit in order to purify and to set us apart. And today, we've been reminded to invite the Holy Spirit in order to protect us from the demonic forces that would seek our own destruction. Sometimes these demonic forces, they come in voices of doubt. Voices of, well, you know, you've always been sick, or you've always got this going on. You won't be able to get out of bed today. You're weak. You're not going to be able to do that. Demonic force, you can tell it to get out of your life and fill your heart, fill your life with the Spirit of God. These voices come back with, when that addiction comes in, you say, well, you know, you've always done that. That's something you've always been addicted to. You might as well give in to it. You might as well, it feels good. And that voice is going to keep on coming back until you understand that there's a spiritual side to all of these things. And the spiritual answer is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. Have you invited Jesus to take up residence in your life today? Well, Pastor, I grew up in this church. I've been here for a long time. That's not the question that I asked you. The question I asked you, have you invited Jesus to take up residence in your life? Guess what? You could sit in this church for 40 years, and that's not going to invite Jesus into your heart. Just sitting. It's going to take a verbal question, a verbal ask of asking the Lord to take up residence in your heart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at the verse 28. We'll end with this, and I'll invite the band to begin to come up and prepare. You see, we're physical and spiritual beings, y'all. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This woman cried out. She said, Jesus, man, you're awesome. Jesus, man, you're so awesome. Man, blessed be your mama. I'm so glad your mama brought you in this world. That's great. And that's just how awesome Jesus was. They were praising his mom. And I'm all about praising mama. That's all well and good. But Jesus says, nah. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And today the word of God is asking you this question. Have you invited Jesus to take up residence in your life? Have you invited the one whose very name causes the forces to tremble? Have you invited the one, the very one who calls powers to flee, demons to flee? Have you called on the name of the very one of when that addiction tries to come back into your life, it literally opens the door and says, nope, I don't think so. The Spirit of God is in there. I'm moving on. Have you invited that Spirit to take up residence in your life? The altars are always open. The invitation is clear. Have you invited Jesus to take up residence in your life today? Let's sing. Let's stand. Let's sing together. Altars open if you want to come and pray.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.